And it all came this, the great announcements that are made by the Lord's servants all have to do with God's actions. For example, this week we read from Acts chapter 10 what Peter said to the household of Cornelius. And if you look at Acts 10, verses 34 and following, and you follow the line of thought, it's God shows no partiality. God has sent the word to Israel. God has anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and the power. God has been with him, telling him about doing good. God has raised him up after people have put him to death. God has chosen us as his witnesses, Peter and the apostles would say. And God has appointed one to be the judge of the living and the dead. Notice at every stage, this is what God has done before it gets down to anything that any of us need to do. It's what God has done. That's the focus of the Lord's people. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. And in fact, we would expect that people who are concentrating on what God has done, how God is involved, how God has acted, would then be found calling upon God to be with them and to help them and to continue his work through them. And sure enough, the record of the triumphs and the trials of the Lord's people that we have in Acts is punctuated by the prayers together. Scenes in which we're allowed to glance or to notice the action of the Lord's people in approaching his throne of power and grace together and then calling upon him to hear them and to continue to do what needs to be done. There are several cases in which individuals are at prayer. We're told about individuals praying. We're going to focus more on the times when we find the Lord's people together praying. And I'd like to call our attention to what the circumstances were. I want to point out to you ahead of time that in only one case, and it's in Acts chapter 4, are we actually given any of the words that they said in prayer. There are other passages in the New Testament that teach us how to pray and what to pray for. In Acts, it's that we pray. That we pray together, which is the focus. And I've chosen a half a dozen scenes here in Acts for us to think about just briefly this morning. In Acts chapter 6, we start, and we find out that the Lord's people together praying is a necessary thing when the church comes to the moments in its life when there is a feeling that some part of the work is not being attended to as well as we wish it were, and when some murmuring begins among the members. There's a situation like this in Acts chapter 6, when people feel like that the care being given to some of the widows does not measure up to what it needs to, and that it depends a bit on who the widows are. In other words, if you're from a Greek-speaking background, there was the feeling you're going to be left out. And the apostles answer this need not defensively, but in asking the church to involve more responsible workers. And I think one lesson from this would be, if you complain, then you get the help. That might be part of the answer. But if you're done by the apostles saying, look, it's not right for us to neglect the great work God has given us in order to serve fables. Therefore, you choose capable men, the kind of persons who be needed to do this work. And they said, if you notice in Acts 6 and verse 4, I believe it is, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. At the kinds of times we're thinking of here, when there's a recognition that some part of the work is neglected, and there's murmuring, somebody has to give priority to praying together. Praying together is not inaction. It is the energy, the unifying, the comforting that's necessary, the strengthening that's necessary in order to get the work done. I read somewhere a little piece by S.D. Jordan. The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It's not the only thing, but it's the chief thing. The great people of the earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean those people who take the time to pray. That's an important thought. And that's one of the first things we notice in the book of Acts. The second scene occurs in Acts chapter 12. Here is the together praying that occurs when a terrible trial befalls the church. Whenever there's hardship and heartbreak and disappointment. In fact, in this chapter, what happens is that one of the apostles gets taken by Herod the king violently, and James, the brother of John, gets killed with the sword. And then Herod sees that pleases some of the enemies of the church, and he proceeds to arrest Peter with the intention of inflicting a similar fate upon him. And you might think the natural response to the church to that kind of situation would be, wait! Why did God let this happen? He hasn't been listening to us. It did no use for us to call on him. But instead, the response of the church is to pray. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I think every praise is earnest prayer to God for him by the church. It's earnest, it's specific, it's addressed to the Father, and it's an act of fellowship on the part of the Lord's people. You remember the wonderful answer to the prayer in this situation. An angel goes and opens the door and leads Peter out past the guards. And Peter goes to the house of Mary, where in verse 12 it says that many were gathered together and were praying. Remember, it's humorous. He knocks on the door, and the young woman answers, and she's so startled by the answer to the prayer being there at the gate, she just leaves him standing outside and comes back in. It's an interesting human, or a glimpse of human nature. One of the things, though, that we see here is that there is a time for the church just to be together praying. I was thinking about this, working on, I can remember some times in our life together, folks, and things happen. And we just stop together and time to pray. You can remember some of them. I don't have to tell you. That's how we're supposed to act. Not in bitterness, not in trying to find somebody to blame, not in giving up. When they together to make earnest prayer. Look at the third example in chapter 13. When there's new work to be done, when new steps are to be taken in furthering the kingdom and the care and fulfilling our mission. In Acts 13, we're in between this, the church has grown in Antioch of Syria, and Paul has been brought there by Barnabas, and they have taught, and the church is together worshiping in Acts 13 and verse 1, and God just being a time when the Spirit revealed His will and directs His work in this way, had them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that He's called them, but this leads to the first missionary journey. But Acts 13 and verse 3 says, and after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Don't we go for the praying part of that too quickly? Work to be done, a new step to be taken, new workers to be sent on God. The fasting indicates the depth of the earnestness here. What a priority this is, how important it is. The laying hands on them is not imparting some gift to them and saying, we're with you, we're on your side, we're in your corner, we're for you. Praying is asking God to be with them all. They don't just pray. Prayer, sometimes prayer isn't enough. But they do pray. Because anything done without prayer won't be enough. I read, been working on this, a little piece someone had written, which pointed out the life of Jesus and agreeing to sit in God and knowing Scripture and living a godly life and helping people. Someone wrote, Jesus was a volunteer and servant, a man of action, who spent hours in prayer, attended church, lived a moral life, and read the Bible. I put it in our terms. Then it makes this observation. It's Jesus who prayed and all men's went about doing good. Prayer is not enough. When a child needs a Sunday school teacher, when a homeless mother needs diapers for her baby, when someone in church or in the office or at home needs a simple hug or even just a smile, when your pew neighbor or your chair neighbor is visiting and needs to feel welcome, your co-worker is not a Christian, a neighbor or a friend is grieving, prayer is not enough. Prayer is important. But it leads to the work and it accompanies the work that is done. Move on with me now to Acts chapter 14. This time we're at the conclusion of the first missionary journey. I'm not exactly sure how long this first journey took, whether it's a year and a half or 2 years or that in that neighborhood possibly. In Acts 14, after this journey has involved stonings and stuff for Paul and for Barnabas, and they kept on bringing the good news, and we come down to verse 21. Acts 14, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, which followed Lystra, which involved the stoning and so forth, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. In other words, they retraced their steps, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every city with prayer and fasting, notice that, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These people could not have been Christians a real long time. And yet they're going to be left in situations that are unfriendly to their faith. What Paul does and what Barnabas does is to encourage them to see if they have the care of shepherds to be real with them about what they're going to be facing in terms of tribulation, to pray for them, and to leave them in the Lord's care. Prayer was their praying together with them was a part of the encouragement, a part of the realism, and a part of the committing element to the Lord. I watched Don giving his time this week to water our trees and our shrubs that are parked out here in the middle of our pavement. We have done a lot for all the time. I've offered to eat lunch for him every day, and maybe he hasn't mentioned me. In the middle of all of that, I read a little piece from Philip Dudley that reminded me of what was going on in the prayer. Philip Dudley is a interesting writer. He has a great way about him. He told the story of the little town where he grew up. The doctor in that little town was Dr. Gibbs. Dr. Gibbs was a fellow who wore overalls. He was a regular guy. And Dudley says that Dr. Gibbs owned 10 acres, and he apparently had the lifelong goal of turning that 10 acres into a forest. And he planted trees, and his approach to horticulture was the tough love approach. He never watered it. He said this is actual truth. I drove by there when I was a boy, and I'd see Dr. Gibbs out there with a rolled up newspaper beating the oaks that he had planted. He planted those oaks. No water, a beating every once in a while with a newspaper. Tough love. And God says, I went back and I was an old man 20 years later. Those oak trees had grown, and they were strong, and they were tough. Joey said, I got to thinking about the three little trees that I planted back at my house. He said, I planted them a few years back, carried water to them for a solid summer, sprayed them, prayed over them, the whole nine yards. 2 years of traveling has resulted in trees that expect to be waited on hand and foot. Whenever a cold wind blows in, they tremble and chatter their branches. They're sissy trees. 30 things about those trees that Dr. Gibbs. Adversity and deprivation seem to benefit them in ways comfort and ease never could. So every night before I go to bed, I go check on my two boys. I stand over them and watch their little bodies rising and falling of life with them, and I pray for them often. Mostly I pray for their lives to be easy. Lord, spare them from hardships, I ask. But lately, I've been remembering Dr. Gibbs' creeds, and I've been thinking it's time to change my prayer. It has to do with the inevitability of cold winds that hit us at the core. I know my children are born in kind of hardships, and my praying they won't is naive. There's always a cold wind blowing somewhere, and it's bound to hit them. So I'm changing my eventide prayer Because life is tough whether we learn to be or not. Instead, I'm going to pray that my son's roots will grow deep so they can draw strength from the hidden sources of the eternal God. Too many times we pray for ease, but that's a prayer seldom met. What we need is to pray for roots that reach deep into the eternal, so that when the rains fall and the winds blow, we won't be swept away. Now, I read that to ask you this. If you get the church together, you encourage the church by telling them, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. What are you going to pray? Lord, make it easy for them. When you just told them, I'm going to get to the kingdom through many tribulations. Or are we going to pray? Are we going to pray that God will give us roots and strength enough to deal with what comes along, so that we won't have to be babied and treated like 50 Christians? In order for us to thrive and to be happy. The next incident I'd like to call your attention to happens in Acts 20. This time the church is together praying. When there are transitions occur in the people's lives, when there are responsibilities to be born, and when realism means that the responsibilities can at times be heavy. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. Do you remember what happened there? The arrest and then all of the things he has to go through and finally get into Rome. But on this journey, he's trying to get there before the Passover time, so he stops at Miletus on the southwestern edge of Asia Minor, and he sends to the church at Ephesus, where he had worked with the brothers for some 3 years, and he calls to the elders from that church to come to him. Very poignant scene of Paul's talking with those dear brothers through his words. And he reminds them of his time with them. He addresses what their responsibility is going to be and what some of the dangers they're going to face are. And then he commends them to God, turns them over to God and to the word of his grace, verse 32. And when that's all done, we come to verse 36. It says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. The great apostle, a group of elders, a congregation of the Lord's people, on their knees. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. He is sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Prayer of the group of men on their knees. Weeping, falling on each other's shoulder, and grieving of the holy kiss, the affection of prayer. Sometimes I read these and wish I'd heard this was the word that had been said for us. It may be something that they're so understanding that they don't need words. Paul was asking God to help these men bear their responsibility. They're praying for me that God will keep me and help me. Maybe they're giving thanks to each other that there's men who are trying to do the Lord's work in their own way. Another scene very similar, just involving different people, a different group of people, follows in Acts 21, but it's the same thing. Transition, new stage of life. We could imagine this man's going off to do new work. These people have to live for the Lord for they are. So it tells how the ship made its way from the coast and then to Rhodes and from there to Tyre and then on to Phoenicia and then to Cyprus to Syria and then landing at Tyre on the northwest corner of the land of Palestine. And verse 4 says, and having sought out the disciples, we, Luke is with us now, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. You know the danger. It says, when our days were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And that's something. All of them, their wives and their children, and Paul and Luke and whoever might have been with them, outside the city, kneeling down on the beach, praying. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. That's how life is. We're here today, praying together, and we'll go back to our work for this week, or to our lives for this week. But let's remember, we will have called on God together. Trench wrote, Lord, while the charge within us one short hour, the change within us one short hour, still in thy presence will prevail tonight. What heavy burdens from our bosoms take, what parts ground refresh as with a shower. We kneel and all around us seems to lower. We rise and all the distant and the near stands forth in sunny outline, great and clear. We kneel and how weak. We rise out of the power. Why therefore should we do ourselves this wrong or others that we are not always strong, that we are ever overborne with care, that we should ever weak or heartless be, anxious or troubled, when with us is prayer and joy and strength and courage are with thee. I'd like for us to pray, to be together praying before we conclude this morning, this hour. Our Father, we're thankful that we can draw near to your throne of grace, and we're mindful of the cost paid to give us this privilege. We are thankful to be able to come back together. We're mindful of all of your wise and powerful and sacrificial loving work that caused everybody and people to surround us. This morning, Father, we ask for your work and for your power and for your guidance. What lies before us right now in our lives and what we will deal with in the week that we are beginning together today. We pray this morning for our brothers and sisters who are bearing heavy burdens, whether they are burdens of grief or responsibility or of loneliness. We pray, Father, for your strength and for your comfort to be with them, and that we may be used as means of being a blessing in their lives. We pray for our families, who are bringing up children, and your training and instruction. We pray for those who will be beginning new years in school, and learning and growth within these next few days. We pray for our families to include workers in such activities as education, who are beginning new stages in their lives and new tasks in their endeavors over this next week or two. We thank you for their service, and we pray that you bless them. We pray for our families who are dealing with the effects of age and the special kinds of anxious cares that come along with different stages in our lives. We pray, Father, for our congregational life. We pray for our elders, that you'll help them be alert and to act as shepherds. We pray for our deacons, that you'll help them to be diligent in their service and to help them fulfill the task that our work together depends so much on. We pray for our Bible class teachers, and we thank you for their excellent service and for we pray for the new year of the Bible classes that began this morning. Please help it, Father, to be something that grows through this year and provides rich blessings to lives that are growing. And please reward the teachers with the joy of being involved in your work. We pray, Father, for our world. We pray for those who are in positions of authority in civil governments. We pray that you'll help them to exercise their responsibility with humility and in the pursuit of righteousness and justice. And we pray that your people may be able to live quiet and peaceful lives with all godliness and dignity. And we pray that others may be able to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We each pray for ourselves, Father, that you will create in us clean hearts, give to us the joy of your salvation, and help us to bear fruit in your service in our individual lives. We pray, Father, most of all, for your name's sake, we pray that your name may be kept holy, and that your kingdom may increase, and that your will may be done. Give us what we need for this week, Father, and what will be best. Help us to be merciful as we require mercy. Please don't allow us to be led into temptation or any trials that overcome us. Give us strength for what we do face. Deliver us from evil and from the intentions of the evil one. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Amen.
I'll make it just a moment. Let me remind you that there are at least two cases in the book of Acts. Paul saw praying in Antioch, and Cornelius praying in Caesarea. God knew about their prayers, knew that they needed to be rescued or delivered. But instead of just rescuing them, he sent messengers to them to tell them what he had already done through Christ to save them. And in these cases, these individuals have a chance to believe and to say that they do, be united with the work of Christ in baptism, and then both cases, they proceed with joy from new life. That's still an opportunity to talk to us. If you're here today and you're needing to make that beginning, then we still can get to the Baptist group. You let us know that by coming to the front.